Well, welcome everyone. Pastor David here on the first Sunday of March. And what better way to start a new day than to remember the ongoing faithful love of Jesus, our Saviour. Let's turn to God in prayer. Our Father God, we do thank you for your ever faithful commitment to us, for your love that lasts, never leaves us. We thank you for Jesus, our Saviour and our Lord. Now we ask that you would receive our worship and our praise and our thanks. And we ask this in and through the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, John chapter 18 and verse 12, we read, "Then the detachment of soldiers with its commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest, that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it would be good if one man died for the people." And so this is it. This is the hour. Jesus swaps places with others to take our and their punishment. And two trials will now take place, a Jewish trial and a Roman trial. So first, Jesus is taken to Annas. Now, Annas had been high priest for 10 years, but then he'd been removed from office by the Roman emperor. And just a little word of background here, the high priest's palace was built in a kind of large U-shape, the palace itself being the kind of base of the U, and the two wings built one on either side which housed the high priest. And the whole thing enclosed a large courtyard in the middle. Annas lived in one wing, and the other wing housed the high priest, Caiaphas. And so Jesus was taken through the courtyard to Annas first. Annas, of course, was the most experienced man. Caiaphas had only been in post about a year, and so the Jews probably thought that with 10 years' experience of interrogating prisoners, that Annas would be the one to break Jesus, and so that Jesus' trial would be over quickly. The Jews really are in a tremendous rush. It's night time. We read that they were carrying lanterns, and it's against Jewish law for a trial to begin at night. But they were so desperate to get Jesus tried and convicted that the rules didn't matter. And so this is the hour that Jesus came for. He's going to give his life for others. And my title today for this passage is, well, what kind of people did Jesus die for? Well, let's have a look. And in verse 15, we meet Peter. Peter, one of Jesus' 12 disciples. And last week we went from 12 disciples to 11, but now it's down to just two, Peter and John. Verse 15, Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. And of course we know that this other disciple, as John writes, is himself. He never names himself. And so there's now just Peter and John. Just a few days ago, it was huge, huge crowds that followed Jesus, praising him, clapping and singing, but now there's just two. And declining numbers hurt us. I've known churches, and you will have too, that some time ago, 30 years or so ago, were thriving with large hundreds of congregations in the congregation and large numbers of children in Sunday school. And I know them now with less than a dozen people in the congregation. No children, no Sunday school now at all. And it hurts. And Jesus must have been hurt to see all his followers leave and desert him. Just two people left. But Peter's still here, good old Peter. He's always there, always at the front. You remember there was a time when people were leaving Jesus in droves, and Jesus asked Peter, are you going to go as well? And Peter answered, well, where else could we go? You have the words of eternal life. In other words, Peter was saying to Jesus, I'm not leaving you. Peter's the man you can rely on. He'd already fought for Jesus with a sword. Peter was the most committed of the disciples. And so here he is now with Jesus, just having been arrested. What's he going to do? Well, I suppose if we didn't know the story, we might imagine he'd be in that courtyard planning a rescue mission. So verse 16 and 17. Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the girl on duty there and brought Peter in. Surely, you are not another of this man's disciples, the girl at the door asked Peter. He replied, I am not. And then, if I skip over to verse 25, as Simon Peter stood warming himself by the fire, he was asked, surely, you're not another of his disciples. He denied it, saying, I am not. One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, didn't I see you with him in the olive grove? And again Peter denied it, and at that very moment, a cock began to crow. So this is Jesus' best disciple. So how did he do in this tremendously pressured situation? Well, he failed spectacularly. Not once, but three times. And for those of us who know the account so well, I want us to see how the Apostle John, in writing, now begins to contrast Peter with Jesus. You see, Peter's questioned and Jesus is questioned. They're two men under pressure, on trial. But what a difference. In the garden, Jesus is asked, "Who is it you're looking for?" "We're looking for Jesus," they said. So Jesus replied, "I am he." And now Peter in the courtyard is questioned. But his answer is, "I am not." Jesus here is questioned by the high priest, an experienced interrogator. And then he's questioned by Pilate, the most powerful people in the land. Peter is questioned by servants and a servant girl. He's questioned by the lowest of people. Verse 22. When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby struck him in the face. Jesus is hit in the face. Peter's looking after himself, keeping warm by the fire. Jesus stands faithfully. Peter collapses cowardly. You see, Jesus' light shows up the sin damage in Peter. Peter, the most upfront, the most passionate of the disciples, Jesus' best man. But next to Jesus, an abject failure. And it's the same with us as followers of Jesus. Christians, we see Jesus' faithfulness, his truthfulness, his compassion. We see his love and his kindness, his patience and forgiveness. And then we see ourselves, how we have failed to love God with all of our hearts, how we fail to love others as we should, our failure to be truthful, our lack of patience and commitment. We think we're okay Christians, but next to Jesus, we're spiritual failures. And what these verses are showing us is that if it's impossible for Peter, Jesus' best disciple, to follow Jesus, then you and I have no chance. We just join the rest of the failures. But there's good news. You see, Jesus knows we are failures. He knows our weakness. He knows our stumbling. He knows we're prone to wander and to let him down. And yet he still loves us. And he holds us. And he values us. One time Peter says to Jesus, "I'll die for you." "No," says Jesus. "The truth is that before the cock crows, you will deny me three times." This is not Jesus making a wild guess. Jesus knew before in every detail. He tells Peter how many times he will disown him, and even the exact time of his denials. Jesus knows Peter through and through. And Jesus knows you through and through. You with all your failings, with all your weaknesses, with all your stumblings. Jesus knew you would fail him before he ever called you and saved you. And yet he loves you. In fact, you're his very treasure. And he loves you enough to die for you. In the German camp at Auschwitz, the rule was that if anyone attempted to escape, then 10 people from all the other prisoners would be selected at random to die. In August 1941, when an escape attempt was discovered, all the camp was lined up and 10 were selected. On being selected, one of them fell on his knees before the camp commander, pleading for his life, saying that he had a wife and 3 young children. And as he pleaded, an elderly man stepped forward and asked the commander if he could take the younger man's place. And not being too bothered, as long as the 10 were selected, the commander agreed. And so Maximilian was taken to the starvation cell. No food, no water, to die a horrible death. Kavacek, the man saved from death, survived at Auschwitz, and until his death in 1995, every year on August the 14th, he returned to the camp to pay homage to Maximilian, who gave his life for him. It's a true story. A bit like what Jesus has done for you and me, although it's only a bit like. See, Kavacek was an innocent person, but Jesus died for rebels, for guilty people. He died for the people who hated him, enemies. I'm the guilty one. It's me who deserves the cross. And so I imagine as they come for me and lay me down on that rough wood, I see that Jesus comes and he says, "Let me take your place. I'll get on that cross and I'll die for you." It's astonishing. Brothers and sisters, can you see afresh why this is such good news? And for us Christians to follow Jesus through it all, day by day, with all our weaknesses, with all this prone to wander, we'll need to see this and to remember it every day. We do fail him, but he never fails us. And so I leave you with this thought to take into a new week, that Jesus, your Saviour, is totally, fully, completely committed to you forever. And so, Father, help us to learn this lesson, that you never fail us and that you will never leave us. May this truth draw us to bring you homage for your amazing grace. We ask in the name of our Saviour. Amen. And so we close now with this little song that speaks of Jesus as our Saviour and about his love being so wonderful. And it says, "I, though so unworthy, still, I'm a child of his care, for his love reaches me everywhere."
Teaches me that his love reaches me.